Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 111. This is the third in our series on who God is. We started with the greatness of God, moved to the sovereignty of God, and today we look at the power of God. Psalm 111, a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord is hallelujah in any language. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage or inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice, and all his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord, which by the way is our next subject in our series, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Verse 6 is the key. He has declared to his people the power of his works. The power of God. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible that we can study and learn about you. And as we focus on the power of God, God, I pray you'll help us to understand that our God can do miracles. So many of us have questioned and doubted what you can do. Maybe because we haven't seen what we wanted to see in our own lives. But God, I pray that you will open up our hearts and expand our perspective of what you're doing. And give us a heart to believe you and trust you and to know that your power is great. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are really two concepts that I want you to walk out of here with today about the power of God. One is that his power is unique. Now, there's a lot of ways in which God does things that are frankly similar to what man does. But when we speak of the uniqueness of the power of God, what we mean is that God can do what no one else can do. The second principle we want you to leave with today is not only that his power is unique, but that his power is unlimited, that there is nothing too hard for him to do. I don't know what you think about this, but I think a lot of us have reasons why we're doubting what God can do. Maybe you've wanted God to do something in your life. You prayed about it, and it didn't happen. People often focus on the power of God in a way that, hey, man in technologically advanced areas can do the same thing. So we begin to question the power of God. We want to look at the uniqueness of God's power and the fact that it is unlimited. There isn't anything that he can't do. Let's start by going to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. As we look at the uniqueness of the power of God, his power is unique. The simple statement, no one can do what God can do. And we want to give you three examples of that. In Psalm 71, verse 19, it says, also your righteousness, God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Obviously no one. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? No one can do what he does. Look at chapter 77, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 77, 13 and 14. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Obviously no one. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength, your power among the peoples. And yet there's also a corollary truth there that we need to understand. God has declared or shown his power among the people, but is it not also true that among the people of God, we also see evidence as to why we don't believe the power of God? We need to remember that. All of life sometimes appears to be contradictory to what we say we believe. We believe God can do anything that is unique, and no one can do what he can do. And yet the fact is that a lot of Christians live their life without ever seeing any demonstration of the power of God. At least if it is operating, they don't understand it. They don't perceive it to be the power of God, and so they wonder sometimes. It's like you go to church and you hear these things and know you should believe them, but you've not seen it in your life, so do you really believe it? God's power is unique. And I want to give you just three cases. Let's take, first of all, creation. Go to Isaiah, please, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's take a look at creation to see that God is unique. No one can do what God can do. When was the last time you made a mountain? Or how about a galaxy? When was the last time you put together an ocean? Hey, we were just on a Caribbean cruise. I didn't know those Virgin Islands were 1,000 miles from Miami, Florida. I didn't know the boat would take 2 days. I woke up the first day after a rough night. We had some big, heavy swells and all that. And I woke up the first morning, pulled back the curtains, looked out my window, and what was there? Water. Nothing else, water. Next morning, same thing, open up the windows, water. Hey, you know there is a lot of water in the world. Amen? But you know that vast amount of water, what a testimony to the remarkable power of God. On a clear night, and I usually tell folks in other states that we in Southern California don't trust air we can't see. But you know, when the air is clear, on a beautiful clear day, especially a clear night, isn't it fabulous what we see? You look at the stars that just fill the heavens. Hey, our God is unique. There's no one that can do what He can do. But creation sometimes seems so far removed from us. God exhorts us to look at it all the time so you'll never forget what He can do. What do you do when you're in the traffic jam in the morning going to work? I mean, I always think that what God is teaching me is patience. I don't really often think about the beauty of the creation. I have a real problem with traffic. I'm not sure it's a part of the plan of God. You understand? I sometimes think of all the things I should be doing right now. But listen, just look out your window and look at what's around you. Smell the roses. Look at the mountains. Look at the stars. Listen, God can do what no one else can do. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, the case is presented to us. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. No one else helped Him. Who spreads abroad the earth by Myself. The uniqueness of God, no one can do what He can do, and no one helped Him do it. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside Me. I will gird you, though you have not known Me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there's none besides Me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. On and on it goes. And God says to it, there ain't anybody like Me. Who do you think would be compared with Me? Look at creation. And you should understand that the power of God is unique. No one can do what He can do. Let me give you a second line of thought. Turn back to chapter 44. Not only His creation, but His control of time, events, and circumstances. In our previous message on the sovereignty of God, we mentioned this point. I want you to see it now in the light of His power. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, God speaks about His power in controlling time, events, and circumstances in our life. In chapter 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first, I'm the last. Beside Me, there's no God, His uniqueness again. And who can proclaim as I do? Can you do that? Can you say something's going to happen and it happens? Then let Him declare it and set it in order for Me. You think you can do it? Go ahead and do it. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? Haven't I mapped it all out? You are My witnesses. Is there a God beside Me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Folks, you know, one of the greatest proofs or evidences of the Bible being the unique and supernatural book it is the fact that we have fulfilled prophecy in its pages. not just unfulfilled, things that are yet to come, but we have prophecies that we can prove historically when they were written, and prophecies that predict nations, their rise and their fall, and it's already happened in history. And we know the Bible was written before it happened. Fulfilled prophecy is an enormous testimony to the inerrancy and inspiration of this book. But God's saying, listen, it takes my power to do that. You think you can do it? Then go ahead and do it. Map out the next 100 years and let's see if everything comes to pass just like you said. He controls it all. His power is being demonstrated. Look at chapter 46, verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Obviously, you can't do it with anyone. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, I've done it all. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. Hey, that sounds to me like he's in charge. Amen? You want to know about the power of God? Then see it in creation and see it in his control of all time, events, and circumstances throughout history. But let me give you another idea to bring it closer to home. You can see the uniqueness of the power of God in the care of his people. Look at chapter 43. In particular, the people of Israel. They've gone through a lot and God's taken care of them and fulfilled many promises to them and will fulfill a lot more. In Isaiah chapter 43, I read these wonderful words in the opening 13 verses about the care of God for his people and that no one could have done it like he did. It says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up to the south. Do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. I've formed him, yes, I made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you're my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Now, that's quite a statement from God. What he's saying to his people is, look, I've done this all for you. And I'm predicting many wonderful things in the future. And though you go into captivity, I'll bring you back from every part of the globe. I'm going to do it all. I love you. I'll take care of you. No matter what trouble you're in, no matter how the rivers may overflow you or the fire may scorch you, I'll be there and I'll take care of you. Why? Because there's no God like me. The uniqueness of our God. His power is unique. But the second principle I want you to see, and one we want to spend some time with, is that his power is unlimited. There is nothing too hard for God to do. Turn to Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. Not only is his power unique that no one can do what God can do, but his power is unlimited. There's nothing too hard for him to do. Psalm 145. Look at the opening verses. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty or powerful acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might or power of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Now look down at verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty or powerful acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. They shall talk of what? Your powerful acts. They shall talk of your power. God's power is unlimited. There is nothing too hard for him to do. And let me give you just four ways in which you can see the unlimited power of God. One, in the very first book of the Bible, after the story of creation, it is emphasized in the miraculous birth of a boy named Isaac. Turn in Genesis chapter 18 again. God brings his enormous power of creation down to the human level and shows us what he can do in our lives and experiences. The power of God is unlimited. It was emphasized in the miraculous birth of Isaac, a boy born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. They were told they were going to have a child when Sarah was 89 and Abraham was 99. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. You know, every time I read this story, as many of you know, it's one of my favorite stories, I get a lot of humor rolling. I'll try to be cool on it, but you understand, it is funny to me in a lot of areas. One of the funniest things I thought about is the first time I ever got a hold of this story, I know God said they were old, well advanced in age. And when I first started a church, there was a couple in the church who was, in my opinion, very old. You know what scares me? I'm now older than they were at the time. So when you say old person, you got to kind of evaluate it. But I guess when you get to be 90 and 100, we can say old, okay? Now it says, Sarah, verse 12, laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. I mean, take a look at him. He's no spring chicken. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Would God not say to you, why did you think that I could not do what is troubling you? The Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we don't read it carefully. It's almost like we think Abraham said that. The Lord said that. I wonder if the Lord came right up to you and looked you straight in the eyes and said, is there anything too hard for me to do? You see, we can talk about the unlimited power of God, that there's nothing too hard for him to do, but the fact is, a lot of us question that. Especially in a crisis or a difficult time when we need help and it doesn't seem to be forthcoming. And we prayed and there's been no answer. Where is the power of God? And God would look you straight in the eyes and say, is there anything too hard for me to do? Is that what you think? You see, the unlimited power of God early in the history of the Bible and the history of the world, for that matter, was emphasized in the miraculous birth of that child named Isaac. Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. God's a little joke on them for laughing at his power. You can imagine what the kid had to say when he went to school, as I like to think. You know, how old's your parents? Well, dad's about 110. You know, can you imagine the embarrassment? Everybody cracked up laughing every time they looked at the kid. That's what his name means. Why'd they call you Laughter? Well, you should see my dad. Number two, you asked me about the unlimited power of God. Turn to the book of Job. It not only was emphasized in the miraculous birth of the boy Isaac, it was also explained by God in his answer to Job. Now, folks, Job is an interesting book. It's the kind of book you got to read at one sitting. You don't just take it piecemeal. You'll get confused. As a matter of fact, I've observed that Christians who are down or discouraged or defeated often read Job. First of all, Job lost everything. Then he had sores all over his body and his wife tells him to curse God and die. I mean, why do you keep on with this faith business when look at what's happening to you? And a lot of people read Job and they try to identify with him. Then they take some verses out, like the advice of his three friends. And they think that is what God's saying to them. And so you miss the whole message of Job. You know what the message of Job is? When we ask, why, Lord, am I suffering? Why, Lord, am I going through all this trouble? The message of Job is, you don't know why. But I want to know why. I'm not going to tell you. But I can't go on unless I know why. Well, then fold up. I'm not telling. There's not an answer in Job except God knows what he's doing. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him to do. So keep quiet. Have you ever, as a parent, tried to teach your kids the Bible and had them ask you questions? I remember when my kids were really small. In fact, one of them, our oldest one, was the only one that could really talk at that point. And boy, did he talk. I'd say something and he'd raise his hand. He'd say, well, why? And I'd explain it. And he said, well, why? I explained again, why? You know, and the ultimate hit me one day when he said, why God? Why God? I mean, why do kids ask questions like that? I didn't know what to do. I turned to him and said, why you? I was so frustrated. Why? Everybody wants to know why. You know what the message of Job is? We're not going to find out a lot of this stuff. And God likes it that way. In chapter 40, here's what God did when he answered Job. As he kept wondering why this was happening to him. His friends are trying to tell him. He's not getting an answer. So verse 1 of chapter 40, God answers Job. And he said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job said, well, I'm vile. What should I say? Hey, no sweat. I mean, carry on. Verse 6, the Lord starts to answer him. Look at verse 15. Look now at Behemoth. As those of you know who were in our series in Genesis, I believe that's a dinosaur. God said, I made him along with you. Verse 19, he's the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. But God's saying, I made that big beast so you would know that not only did I make him and obviously have power, but I'm the only one that can get rid of him. Verse 1 of chapter 41, he said, can you draw Leviathan with a hook? Another big dinosaur. Some say that these two animals are probably a brontosaurus and a plesiosaurus. I don't know. But God says, can you do that? You obviously aren't handling that one very well either. I just love this story. Verse 10, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Well, then who then is able to stand against me? God's power is unlimited. Now let's get to the punchline. Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord after he heard about these two big animals that nobody can handle that God made. Job said, I know that you can do everything. That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Hey folks, why is God holding back from us the information that we all want to know? Why is this happening to me? Job says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. I like that. You know, most human communication is uttering things that we do not understand. Have you noticed that? A lady last week told me that she learns best by talking. She said that after I said that when you're talking, you're not learning anything. She says, that's not true. She says, I learn best when I talk. So many, many times when somebody asks me something, I don't really know what I'm going to say, but once I get into it, it all comes out right. Now, folks, that's a little dangerous in my opinion. But it is kind of true. You know, people ask you something, and you want to make sure they think that you have the answer. So you say, well, you know, there are several views on that, and what that basically means is you don't have any idea what you're going to say. But you kind of make it up as you go along. And as you're going along, they might say, wow, that's heavy. That's really good. You say, hey, not bad. You know, I think that is right. Yeah. So all of a sudden you talk yourself into some sort of understanding. Well, I got a theological word for all of that. Okay. Baloney. You know, we don't understand like we think we do. You know what Job learned through all this? Hey, life is difficult to understand. And Job says, these things are too wonderful to me. I didn't know them. Listen, please. Job says, let me speak. You said, I'll question you and you shall answer me. Okay, I'm going to answer you. I got the message. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. All you had to do is look at those two big animals. And what is his conclusion? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's the exact opposite of what our New Age thinking of today says. Job's view, after hearing that God can do anything, and you don't need to know why, what he will do, and leave it to him and he'll take care of it, because he's a God who can do anything, so keep quiet. And Job says, you know, you're right. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And then God just pours out blessings on him. That's the answer he's looking for. Didn't you know that? We don't want to repent and change our mind. We want to think that we can do something. I need to understand. If I know why, then I will. No, you won't. Hey, come on. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. Why don't you trust him? Because down deep inside, you're afraid he'll blow it. You afraid he can't handle it? That your deal's too big? Listen, the Bible says creation is the finger play of God. When I consider the heavens the work of thy finger, what do you think your problem is? He could probably sneeze and solve it. You know, just blow. So much for David's problem. Did you think there's something too hard for God to do in your life? And I hear it over and over and over again from believers. We better go back and read the message of Job. When God talked about the unlimited nature of his power, that there's nothing too hard for him to do, he emphasized it in a very practical story, in the miraculous birth of Isaac. He then explained it in his answer to Job, that even though you don't understand, understand this, God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it. And you need to trust him. Let me give you a third example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The unlimited power of God, that there's nothing too hard for him to do, was also exercised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was exercised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You want to see God's mighty power? Then look at what he did. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul said that he wanted us to know and understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You want to know what it is? Here it is. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You want to see the power of God? Then look at the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe he rose from the dead in a physical body? The Bible says if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you say. Well, that's only recorded in the Bible. Man told me recently, he says, how do you even know Jesus lived? Well, talks about him in the Bible. It's mentioning in other literature, but especially in the Bible. Well, that's just the Bible. I said, well, how do you know George Washington lived? Well, everybody knows that. I said, well, it's only recorded in a history book. How do you know he lived? Did you ever meet the guy? Well, of course not. He's dead. I mean, you actually believe that somebody existed just because you read it in a book? Well, sure. How else would we believe anything? I said, notice, please, a book. Why is the people are so hostile? Why they have so much animosity? Because we're talking about that which is the truth. The living God. His power. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. God says, you want to know what I can do? I can do anything. Bang. I'll raise my son Jesus from the dead. And I'll prove to everybody I can do anything. Because he lives, we shall live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You want to know about the power of God? Look back 1900 years ago at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, the most well-attested fact of history before the printing press is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something an unbelieving world doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to listen to. Listen, if he did come back from the dead, then he is who he claimed. And you are in serious jeopardy if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is he Lord? Is he liar? Is he lunatic? Who is he? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to know the greatness of the power of God? Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more. When we talk about the power of God being unlimited, that there's nothing too hard for him to do, we also see it as it's experienced in the life of the believer. And here it gets a little fuzzy for some of us. Experienced in the life of the believer, you can see the unlimited power of God, that he does what no one else can do. Let me give you some reasons why. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Let's take your salvation for an example. It takes the power of God to save somebody. You say, well, I asked the Lord to come into my heart. Well, that's nice, but God's power is necessary to bring you back from the dead spiritually. In order for you to be a Christian, you need a spiritual awakening. You need to be born again. That is caused by God. And a lot of people who say they're Christians really aren't, because they've never had a spiritual awakening in their heart. They haven't been born by the power of God. A lot of people say they're Christians by the performance of man rather than the power of God. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? The man was rich. Jesus put his finger on the sore spot in his life and told him to dump his riches and then we'll talk about it. You can follow me. He went away sorrowful. He had many possessions. He couldn't make the decision. Verse 23, Jesus turns to the disciples and said, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God what? All things are possible. You see, folks, it takes the power of God to bring somebody salvation. So in our very salvation that we experience as believers, we see a demonstration of the power of God. You know, on the other side, I see a lot of frustrated people who've tried to save themselves. And it doesn't work. But they try. A story that I really enjoy from the life of D.L. Moody, who was one of America's greatest evangelists at the turn of the century, the last century. D.L. Moody, after a meeting, was walking with his song leader down the streets of Chicago. They were just going shopping for something. They had a meeting the night before. And they're walking down the street, and a guy was coming down the gutter, literally, of the street. He was really stoned. He was just drunk as all get out. He was wobbling from the curb to the gutter. And so the song leader kind of was ribbing Dr. Moody a lot, and he said, say, isn't that one of your converts last night? And you know, D.L. Moody, who was so humorous himself and hardly batted an eye at any kind of confrontation like that, said, well, you know, he must be, because he's certainly not the Lord's. You got to think about that. There are a lot of people who talk themselves into becoming Christians. Say all the right words, sign the dotted line. Pick up the vocabulary you're in. Let me tell you something. It takes the supernatural power of God to save somebody. And that's why a lot of folks aren't saved, because they've never known the power of God. Let me give you a second thing in the life of the believer, not only in the salvation that we receive, but how about sufferings that we encounter? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You want to know about the power of God? I'll tell you about the power of God. It isn't simply found in the fact that somebody is healed of an illness. It's also found in the midst of that suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, some sort of physical problem. He begged God to take it away from him. God did not do so. In verse 9, he got this message from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength or power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Folks, I never saw a more thrilling or powerful testimony to the power of God in the midst of suffering than we had on our Caribbean cruise. We had a couple who wanted to renew their marriage vows. A couple who'd come to know Christ, and they listened to our broadcast. And the man has contracted Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's dying. Already he's lost the ability to use his hands. And he fell over a couple of times on the trip, people alarmed by it, but he just loses all ability to control himself. And his wife and he, after I talked to them personally, they granted me permission to do so, literally came in front of everybody and told the story of what was happening to them. He has a little over a year to live, and he is dying. And our hearts were broken. People were crying all over the place listening to this man. And in private, what he told me, and he also expressed it publicly, but in private he told me, he says, David, I finally learned what the power of God is. He said, the power of God, he said, is inside when you know you're dying. He said, I thought I knew what it was. I didn't know it at all. You talk about God's power. God can do what no one else can do. I have found that so myself. Not in such a powerful way as that man said, but I have found that in the midst of emotional turmoil and defeat, that God could put peace right in my heart. Unexplainable peace. I have found when circumstances were so discouraging that the average person would be bombed out, I found God could put joy in my heart and make me happy in the midst of it. Yes, I know something about the power of God. And though every single friend and circumstance and event around you is trying to help, I have found only God can do for you inside what needs to be done. You know the power of God in the midst of suffering? Let me bring you a third case. Turn to Philippians, please, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I see the power of God experienced in the life of the believer also in the supply of our needs. In Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was thinking a lot about this message throughout the week, and there were so many other messages I had to speak last week and prepare for people, and my mind was kind of going crazy for a while, like trying to adjust to all this. And one day we were on the island of St. Thomas, and we went over across the a hill, a mountain over to Megan's Bay, a nice little beach area. Some of you have been there. And went over with some friends here in the church. And we went over there, and we're walking down the beach looking for a place, you know, a little quiet place to be on the beach for a couple hours. And we were wondering where to stop and put our things. And as we're walking along the beach, and my message has been going to my mind all week, and I've been trying to, you know, think of things and in the midst of everything else that needed to be done, and how God supplies our needs. And it just caught me funny. I've been thinking about it ever since it happened. But we're looking for a place on the beach, and all of a sudden, I walk by, and here is a $5 bill laying in the sand. Right in the sand. And I just said, right over here, this is the place. Four Cokes, please. No. But you understand, a simple little dinky thing like that is a wonderful reminder that God will supply all of our needs. Sometimes it's the smallest things that you never are expecting that God uses to say, hey, I'm going to take care of you. Don't you worry about it. Let me give you one final thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You talk about experiencing the power of God, not only in the salvation we received and even in the sufferings that we encounter and in the supply of the needs that we face. But I see also the power of God and the strength that we need in the inner man the strength that we need in the inner man. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might," power, "through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." He'd really be at home in your life. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He's not done with a book, but it's time to say amen. Folks, listen. The power of God is often seen in the inner man, not the outer man. We always want the outward visible demonstration to know that God can do it. Well, once in a while, God does that. But let me tell you, one of the wonderful demonstrations of God's power is inside, in the area that is not often seen, but you experience in your relationship to God. I don't think there's a greater need in any believer than to know the power of God in the inner man. To know God's power when everything is out of whack and it looks like nothing's in control and it can't go on another day, and to know the power of God. I still see the eyes of the gentleman I referred to with tears down his face and his hands totally immobilized, barely able to stand up, and I still see in his eyes, he said, "David, when you can't use your body anymore, then you begin to know the power of God." The world, we're into everything to demonstrate the outward. Fitness, aerobics, you name it, nutrition, everything. It's like the Greek-Roman age is back again with all of its new age thinking, which is not new, it's old, with all of its emphasis on the body and the external and all of it, and we have lost sight of something, friends. The power of God can be seen inside when the outside doesn't work anymore. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you know how many people here listening to what we've just been talking about have never experienced your power in terms of becoming a Christian. You made it so simple. You told us to believe the message of the gospel about Jesus, that he died for our sins and that he arose again from the dead. Lord, it's not our faith that saves us. According to the Bible, it's Jesus Christ who saves us. It's not our performance that makes it happen. It's your power. You say we're not only saved by the power of God, but we're kept by the power of God. Lord, I would pray for those here in our audience who are not sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would cause them, Lord, to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to confess with their mouth that he's Lord and to believe in their hearts that he was raised from the dead. You said if that happens, they'll be saved. Your power will bring them to yourself. God, I pray for many Christians here in the audience who are going through tough times, difficult times, perhaps some burden that is heavy on their heart. God, may we once again know of your power in the inner man. God, thank you for what you can do. There's no one like you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.